Common things, common people, put into God's hands, can work miracles.
Elizabeth Elliot says, "It takes a steadfast heart to allow the Lord to let His will be done in us. I say it to Him over and over. Lord, do anything you want with me, at any cost, work your will in me." Welcome to Gateway to Joy, a ministry of Elizabeth Elliot, author of over 20 books, including Through Gates of Splendor and The Music of His Promises. As you seek a closer walk with Jesus Christ, thank you for joining us for another challenge from Elizabeth Elliot.
You are loved with an everlasting love. That's what the Bible says, and underneath are the everlasting arms. This is your friend Elizabeth Elliot, talking with you this time about the means of God's guidance. We've considered some of the supernatural means of guidance. We've talked about natural means in our last talk about duty and timing and God's suiting His guidance to our needs, calling us by name, in other words, and human agents. Now I'd like to give you six more. Number one is gifts and abilities. Sometimes we can discern a direction in which God may be sending us through the gifts and abilities that He has given us. God always has some purpose in mind for every gift, even though very often God does not choose to use our gifts in the way we thought He would and the way we might have liked to use them. Remember that David had experience in shepherding sheep before God called him to shepherd His people. Moses also had experience in shepherding. And then when Moses was doubting whether or not Pharaoh would listen to him, God said to him, "What is that in your hand?" It was what Moses had in his hand that God used to work a miracle. It was a rod. And remember, when He cast the rod on the ground, it turned into a snake. And then another sign, God told him to put his hand into his bosom, and when he took his hand out, it was leprous. He had leprosy. And God, through those supernatural means, showed him that He had something with which to serve him. What is the rod that you have in your hand? What is it that lies right there, ready to hand? Would you give it to God? Would you let Him use that as He wants to use it? Remember the little boy who brought his lunch to Jesus? It was just 5 little bread rolls and 2 small fish. When he brought it to Jesus, it was multiplied to feed 5,000 people, probably 15,000 people, counting women and children. Then there was the widow who had only 2 mites, 2 tiny little coins to give. But she gave those 2, and Jesus said she had given more than all the rich people. Mary had a box of very expensive perfume. The kings from the east brought gold and frankincense and myrrh. Shamgar had an ox goad. Think of whatever it may be that's in your hand that you can offer to God. But I need to issue a warning here. I've learned this lesson in my own life through making some big mistakes. I put them into God's hands, but then tried to tell Him what He was supposed to do with them. There are songs that talk about, "Use me, Lord. Use me to do this or that or the other thing." Well, I think we can be sure that if our surrender is total and our spirit is humble, when we put ourselves in God's hands, He will use us in the way that He chooses, which may be very different from our own. And so we relinquish all the rights. We put them into His hands to exercise according to His plans, not ours. Moses was convinced that he wasn't qualified to go to Pharaoh. God proved to him that he was. It was his very weakness that God used and turned it into strength. Common things, common people, put into God's hands, can work miracles. Paul says, try to have a sane estimate of your own capabilities. Don't cherish inflated ideas of yourselves. If you don't know what to do with your gifts and abilities, other than to give them to God, you may get some help by asking counsel of others. Very often, others can see ways in which our gifts and abilities might be of service that wouldn't even occur to us, and they may be the voice of God to us. What is my function in the body of Christ? And let me say that those of you who are mothers and feel as though you have a good many gifts, that motherhood is not offering you a scope for exercising. Don't worry about that. Your time will come. God has given you the gift of motherhood now, and I can think of no more powerful way of permanently influencing the world and even the kingdom of God by mothering those children. Don't let anybody lay a guilt trip on you because you're not out somewhere doing something other than mothering. The second thing, which may be a means of God's guidance, and I have to say this one very cautiously, is your desires. Desires can very often get in our way, can't they? And sometimes it's hard to discern whether it's my heart that is speaking or whether it's God that is speaking. And there's a verse in the Psalms that helps me with this. The psalmist said, "My heart speaketh to me for God." I think it's entirely possible that once we have made that final commitment to God, to be His, to trust in Him for salvation, and to obey Him, then even our desires are gradually transformed in accord with His own. And He can turn those desires for His own purposes. There's an interesting verse in, I think it's in the book of Romans, I don't have the reference right here. Paul says, if a pagan asks you to dinner and you feel like going, go. You would think that the Apostle Paul, being such a spiritual giant, would talk about praying for guidance about whether to go to a pagan's house for dinner. But he's talking to Christians who have already made up their minds that they want to live for God. If you feel like going, he says, go. That's simple enough, isn't it? Just a matter of desire. But make sure, first of all, that your desires have been surrendered to God. There's another verse of an old hymn. The hymn is, Dear Lord and Father of Mankind. And it has this verse in it, breathe through the heats of our desire thy coolness and thy balm. Let flesh be dumb, let sense retire. Speak through the earthquake, wind, and fire, O still small voice of calm. A third means of natural guidance is our own frame of reference. Rahab, David, Esther, a red-headed monk in Germany, a woman in the court of Louis XIV, a Russian pilgrim, a college student, an IBM salesman. What could they possibly have in common? Well, they might all be godly people, mightn't they? Think of the difference between Esther's life, for example, as a member of a heathen king's harem, and the life of Mary and Martha in Bethany. God guides us through our own frame of reference. Never imagine that God is not just as capable of getting through to a red-headed monk in Germany by the name of Martin Luther as He is in getting through to a college student, or a housewife, or a computer salesman. My background was Philadelphia fundamentalism. There were ways in which I was limited by that. My God was too small. But somehow or other, God got through to me, and God has been guiding me for a good many years, when I'm willing to listen to Him. Number four, circumstances. One of the most delightful stories to me, illustrating this point, is when Saul's father-in-law, Kish, lost his donkeys. Kish sent his son-in-law, Saul, out to find those donkeys, and while Saul was looking for the donkeys, he found Samuel, and Samuel anointed him to be king. Think of it, going out in search of donkeys and ending up a king. The scripture says, "Be not like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding." Don't you believe that God pulls strings through circumstances? Do your circumstances have nothing to do with the will of God? Is He not trying to say something to you through the circumstances? If the pipe bursts, you certainly don't drop to your knees and start praying, do you? You use your common sense. The circumstances tell you exactly what to do. Call the plumber. Look at circumstances in a reasonable, sensible, sane way, and ask God to show you what they mean. Number 5 is counsel. In the multitude of counselors, there is safety. But make sure your counselors are godly, especially in the matter of marriage. Ask for counsel. Do you think this person is a good match for me? Do you like him or her? Does he or she look like a Christian? What would you think of our marriage? And then, the last of all, when all other things seem to be equal, I have found it helpful sometimes simply to choose the harder of the two things which seem to be equal. If I simply stand at a fork in the road and I can't decide which is best, then I choose the harder of the two. So let me zoom through those 6 means of guidance one more time. Number 1, gifts and abilities. Number 2, desires. Number 3, our own frame of reference. Number 4, circumstances. 5, counsel. And 6, choose the harder of the two.
You've been listening to Gateway to Joy with Elizabeth Elliott, author of over 20 books, including Through Gates of Splendor and The Path of Loneliness, Finding Your Way Through the Wilderness to God. Join us next time for more encouragement and challenge from Elizabeth Elliott. This has been a production of the Bible Broadcasting Network.